We continue our study of the series on the series of messages on a balm for the weary, a devotional study of the Psalms. We are in our 28th message, and Psalm 125 is the psalm for our meditation. It is entitled Rewards of Faith, and we have four thoughts that we want to consider. Quiet confidence, verses 1 to 2. Deliverance in trials, verse 3. Propensity for good, verse 4. And abiding peace, verse 5. This psalm is a testimony of simple faith in the life of God's people. The faith that enables them to take God for who He is, as it is written in His Word, and lived on that basis. As these pilgrims make their way to Jerusalem, they record the blessings of living by faith and resolve to continue to live by faith. This psalm is called a Song of Degrees, the sixth one, in which the psalmist speaks of that joyful march to the house of God as they make their way to Jerusalem, to the temple of God, to worship God. What a happy occasion to draw near to God in that upward ascent as they draw nearer to the temple of God. Many thoughts come into their minds. And there are four blessings as we would want to glean. For those who would walk in faith, the rewards of faith. Firstly, quiet confidence, verses 1 to 2. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved and abideth forever. The word trust is an interesting word, observed the late pastor Adrian Rogers. He says its root is from the word that means to lie face down on the ground. The idea is that a person is totally helpless. I recall it is that same word that Jesus used to describe as he looked at the many souls that was round about Israel during that time, how they were lost as sheep without shepherd, helpless, preyed by the predator. And so the picture of being cast down has nothing to stand upon. And here is a very appropriate word to describe the believer. He is totally surrendered to God as his only viable and visible help. This was the plight of Israel when they left Egypt and journeying in the wilderness. You recall? They ran out of water after 3 days. How to run a nation without water? How to survive as a nation without water? We know this from the history of our own nation, right? How there was a need for a water agreement even before the nation is established, so that when we begin life as a nation, there is sufficient water supply daily to come into the land to nourish the people. And the people of Israel, well, learn, right, that they have a God who takes care of them. After 45 days out of Egypt, they ran out of food. And in the wilderness, what to do? They are, as it were, a dead duck, vulnerable. Where to find help? Where to find subsistence. There was no visible means of subsistence in sight. They had to learn to trust God. What did God do when Israel was in the wilderness? God made the bitter water sweet. Remember? He asked Moses to throw a piece of wood into the bitter water and it turned sweet. The contaminated water was distilled, as it were, and made drinkable for God's people. And when they ran out of food, God provided manna for them in the morning or in the day, and quails in the night. So they had they were fully nourished. But it was also according to what God said to them, that daily they would have to go out to pick the manna so that they would not starve, right? They would have to do their part. And you'd see in the wilderness they learned that faith is not an option, not a luxury, but a necessity. They would have to pick up the manna each morning for 5 days, and the sixth day, a double portion for the seventh day. Israel had to learn to rest in God's daily care. And this psalm, as you meditate upon the first verse here, speaks about the stability, the security of God's people, right, who put their faith and trust in their God. Israel had to learn to rest in God's daily care for them, as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Give us this day our daily bread." Do you pray this prayer daily? We must not take for granted, right, that all this comes, but rather we remember so that, you know, we can acknowledge that all these good things come from God. But more than this, God raised the nation of Israel not just to feed them, not just to provide them enough water supply, but for a higher calling and purpose, to be a witness as God's nation to the nations of the world, so that these nations will be jolted to come and worship and trust in this God of Israel. God brought them to the promised land and secured Mount Zion as a place of God's visible presence, so that the people may acknowledge that it is their God who have brought them into this land that is flowing with milk and honey, that they may not forget. And so when Israel was speaking this, or the people of Israel were speaking these words of the psalmist, there was a temple in Jerusalem, and the people of God could see the visible presence of God with them as they endeavor to make that journey to the temple of God. They see that indeed we have a God who takes care of us, takes care of this land, this nation. And so they make this statement of faith: "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved." And Mount Zion is the mountain that on which the temple of God was built. And there we say that it provides for us a picture of refuge and security, that God dwells there, and that you can approach Him and you can see that stability of His presence. As the people of God draw near to the temple of God, draw near to God, draw nigh to God, to seek the presence of God with them. So here it speaks about stability of the soul, stability of the heart, the strength that is within the worshipper, a strength, a security that is founded in the Lord, that is so stable. It is like the stable mountain that they saw before them, towering before them. And so here we want to make a statement that faith in God is a settling and establishing virtue. C.H. Spurgeon made this very insightful observation. As he who by his strength setteth the mountains, he says, by the same power stays the hearts of them that trust in him. And I'm reminded this morning when we were having our Bible study, we were also looking at the message of faith, and we said that faith that it was defined, John Calvin, in the words of John Calvin, interpreting the scriptures, is that faith is superior to human intelligence, and it's given by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Faith that God gives to his people is superior to human intelligence. It's beyond us, beyond who we are. Faith in God allows us to live that kind of a stable life, right, that is not possible without faith, because it enables us to see ourselves in the light of how God would see us. Precious, made in the very image of God. You know, we are the only creature that is made with the stem of God's character upon it. And we are the only one. And God wants us to live with that kind of a likeness to our Father. Right? Like Father, like Son. God is holy. God wants us to live that kind of a life. And as you live that life that resembles, right, the character of our God, you'll find that there is that kind of a stability that comes to your soul, to your life, and it permeates to the people around you, in your family, in your workplace. There is that kind of a stability when you're around them, when you're around a man of God, a child of God, because his rest is upon his God. And you can see that strength there. Verse 2 says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. The Bible here provides us a description, right? As you go to the temple at Jerusalem, is 2,000 feet, five times Bukit Timah Hill, okay? Five times the height of Bukit Timah Hill, so it's a 2,000 feet ascent and up, and there are, it's mountainous, so it's surrounded by mountains, and you could see how the the way it is constructed, how the Lord made that city a fortress, a secure place for anyone to abode in. So you see here, as the believers make their way to Jerusalem, they see the picture of their God, right? And it brings to them a picture of safety, a picture of security, a picture of God's protection, God's preservation upon his own. He safeguards his own, in other words, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so is the Lord round about his people. His angels surround his people to protect them. Remember the prophet Elisha? There was one time when the Syrian army came, surrounded them. And what did God do? Well, he opened his eyes so that they could see. Right? The servant could see the surrounding armies of God that is protecting them. When you are a child of God, rest assured that God will protect you by his almighty power. His spirit rests in you, and therefore you are not afraid of anything that is external that comes to disturb your peace. No hissing sound can disturb your peace, whatever it may be. He that is greater in you is great. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God in you, the Almighty God, abiding with you, provides with you that kind of a stability. And God wants you to know his presence with you, so that you would have that kind of a strength. Then in verse 3, describe for us the trials that comes in the life of God's people. The disturbances, right? We said deliverance in trials. Right? The disturbances that comes in life seek to unnerve you. While you have God to secure you, right, you'll find that there would be these elements to unnerve you, to dislodge you from that stability that God gives to you. And here we said that faith in the Lord is no immunity from the trials of life. But we can expect that the Lord will protect and preserve his people amid suffering, amid affliction, amid persecution. Right? The persecution of the godly is described as the rod of the wicked here. Verse 3 says, "For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous." When Israel was in Egypt, they were slaves, and they had to bear the rod. Right? They were asked to make bricks without being given straws. And it was a very heavy affliction that caused them to suffer greatly. And they cry out to God for deliverance. And how God was there to help them, in the sense that God heard their prayer. Again and again, the Bible tells us that the prayer of his saints came to the ears of their God. And the Lord truly took action to deliver them, to help them. Right? We said that 80 years before, the description of Israel's cry, God sent a baby flowing down the river Nile. Right? Moses, the deliverer, was already in the making as an infant. God knows. And here, what the psalmist is saying is that though we may be tried, though God would allow Satan to test our faith. But the Lord will also prove us in our testing. In our testing, the Lord will refine us so that we will come forth as gold. So, you see here in verse 3 that the Lord has set, as it were, a limit to how much suffering would come upon His people. And there is no suffering, there is no temptation that can come to you that is too overbearing, that is too much for you. If you are a child of God, you can be assured that whatever trial that comes to you, God will also brings for you sufficient grace to overcome. You will always find a way of escape. You will always find a way out. Whatever trial that God would allow you to go through. And that is a promise of God's word to His people, so that we may say, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. As Paul would say, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. It is the faithfulness of God that we can, rely upon in our trials, that He will see us through. You know, we just completed the study of Paul's missionary journeys, the book of Acts. And you can see in every situation, in every danger, the Lord was there to protect him. In every circumstance that came upon him, the Lord was there to make a way for him. The Lord would show him beforehand and bring him through with a gentle hand. And he saw the goodness of God as He serves him, and that goodness permeates to all the people around. You remember when they were starving for 2 weeks on the ship, God enabled him to break bread and eat and encourage the other people also to eat, and they all ate, and then they tossed the remaining food supply into the sea, and that unloading of the burden on the ship saved them, protected them. And we see here that the believer who has God with them, with him, will not fall prey to the wiles of the devil, but the Lord will be there to protect him and see to it that He will bring them through. And so here the Lord wants us to know, right, that if you are a child of God, if you are walking with Him, you can be assured, right, that He will take care of you. You can rejoice, as Jesus said, in the midst of your trials. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are twice blessed, and you are to rejoice and be glad. That reward is awaiting you. And although trials would come our way, God's grace will also abound to help us overcome and help us to be victorious. So Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God's grace was with him to help him moment by moment. The Bible tells us that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Tribulation you can have, you will have, but the Lord will see you through. And so here he tells us that the believer would be delivered, right? Delivered from trials. And thirdly, propensity for good. Verse 4 says, "Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in heart." God rewards the righteous. The Lord is for his people. The child of God who trusts in the Lord is called righteous. In verse 3, and here in verse 4, having been made righteous, he is called good. There is no righteousness or goodness in us except this righteousness or goodness is bestowed to us by God. This is what the reformer Martin Luther had to understand. He struggled through to do all things to work out his salvation. And he realized that, you know, his salvation was worked out by the Lord for him. And he had to take hold of it by faith. What Jesus Christ had done for him upon the cross. That's why when he read the verse in Romans 1, verse 16, "The just shall live by faith." Why, he suddenly understood the way to God. He no longer had to afflict himself, but rather he could trust God to take care of him. So the psalmist prays that God blesses the righteous. They live out their faith by the good works that proceedeth out of a good heart. You know, the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, would be energized to do good, to do something worthy for the Lord. As the psalmist says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily shalt thou be fed." We learn how to bless other people. We learn how to give more than to receive. As Jesus said, verse Acts 20:35, Paul said to the Ephesian church, "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." The believer serves unconditionally and sacrificially as unto the Lord. And lest he becomes weary in well-doing, the psalmist upholds the righteous in prayer. Do you pray for the people around you? Pray for your spouses. Pray for your children, that they will be good testimonies for the Lord, that God would undergird them, that God would protect them, that God would help them, that they would be good Christian students. Right? Pray for your grandchildren, that God's life would touch them. Right? This morning we were studying the life of the Samaritan woman at the well, how Jesus was so gracious to approach her, to help her, and how the Lord Jesus approached her in such a gracious way. "Give me drink." Between the Jew and the Samaritan, there is no sharing of utensils. That's how Jesus approached that Samaritan woman. She was stunned. And Jesus, the next thing Jesus says is that, "I will give you water that if you drink, you will never thirst again." Wow, she was even more stunned. And then the next thing Jesus tells her is that, "You have five husbands. Jesus pointed out to her what's wrong with her life. She was seeking for love, but she didn't receive any by the love of her own concoction. Five husbands cannot make it right. So the woman said to Jesus, "Wow, you must be a prophet. How do you know my life through and through?" And Jesus provided her, led her to know that there is a way out for you. And then she said, "Aya, where would I worship? I'm a Samaritan. I can't go to the temple." Here we are reading the Song of Degrees. Right? The Jews all go to the temple to worship. But this Samaritan woman is not a pure Jew. And Jesus says, Jesus had to provide a solution for the woman. If you were to evangelize and try to talk to someone about the faith, coming to God, the person would ask you, "So if I come to worship God, where do I go? What do I do?" So you have to be able, in a sense, to help the person in that transition to life with God. "Where shall I worship?" Jesus had to say that they that worship Him would worship Him in spirit and in truth. You don't have to be there in that temple to worship God, but you worship with your heart, and the right object is Christ Himself, whom He showed to this woman. That was what Jesus was doing. Doing good. It was lunchtime, 12 noon, when she asked for water. When he asked the woman for water, lunchtime. Jesus used His lunchtime to reach out to that woman. And it bore fruit. She came to believe. "Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good." Of course, there were so many others in Samaria that were saved. That woman who was saved went out and tell the people around the city, "I know of a man who tell me my own history. He provided me the solution to life." She was trying to find true love. Where was that love found? Well, in God Himself. You find your Lord, the God, your Maker, then it fulfills the longing of your soul. And then we see the last thought, abiding peace. That's the fourth thought. "As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel." Now the last thought is a warning from turning crooked and abandoning the way of righteousness. "As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity." There is a punishment awaiting the wicked, and the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. If we choose to enter the straight gate and walk the narrow way, as God would teach us in His commandments, then you'll find that God's peace abides with you. You know, you can take a tract and you can give to two different persons, and you can get two different responses. One would receive it, one would reject it. Will you be discouraged when a person responds in anger to God's word of peace that you give? Well, Jesus encourages His disciples to press on with the work. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Jesus says, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. The Lord tells us that if you have found the way to God in Jesus Christ, do not let go. You have entered that gate and you are walking that narrow way. That's the way that leads to everlasting life. Do not forsake that way. That's the way of holiness. That's the way of life. That's the way in which you would find grace with God. And so the psalmist tells us finally that as you live this life, as you walk this life of faith with God, the Lord wants you to continue and stay on course. Stay on course. If you have been praying, seeking the Lord, continue to do so. He will increase your strength. He will increase His grace to help you to serve Him even more as you persevere, as you walk with Him. The four thoughts as we consider this devotion: rewards of faith, quiet confidence, verses 1 to 2, deliverance in trials, propensity for good, abiding peace. May the Lord be with us to strengthen and keep us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee for the truth that indeed they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. O Lord, we thank Thee that we have an everlasting God who has given to us, to our everlasting soul, a place of abode, a place of bliss, a place of blessing. Lord, may Thou help us to walk in the center of Thy will. Help us to walk in the fullness of Thy, according to the fullness of Thy word. Lord, we are weak, but Thou art strong, Thou art able, and we ask and we plead that Thou would give us the grace, the strength to follow Thee all the days of our life. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.